stand if you would join me in prayer. Gracious God, we thank you again for this day, and we ask that you would help us in this time to set you apart. That as we open up your scriptures and see what may be a familiar passage, that you would speak to us anew. That you would challenge us, that you would encourage us, that you would help us find you better today. We pray these things in the strong name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. This morning, I want to begin with a question, and the question is simply this: what does it look like to be faithful in this season? In this Christmas season, with all the craziness that that brings, what does it look like for us as Christians to be faithful, to live faithfully? Is it simply about having your Christmas cards arrive on time with most of the people in the picture smiling? Is that what faithfulness looks like? Is it about having your house perfectly decorated with the most amount of Christmas cheer, and we measure Christmas cheer in wattage and number of bulbs? Is that what it looks like to be faithful in this season? Is it simply about making sure everyone gets the best and most and right gifts from you this Christmas? Is that what our faithfulness should look like? Or is it something else? Is it about doing a certain number of churchy things, 4 out of 5 worship services during Advent? Or is it about lighting candles and singing carols? Or is it about donating to the right causes? Or does faithfulness look like something else? Is it about being holly and jolly? Is it about being generous? Is it about being good for goodness sake, wherever that measure happens to be? Or does faithfulness look like something else? Is it something you can do only a little bit? Is it kind of an add-on? Can you do faithfulness over here while you're doing the rest of your life over there? Is it something that doesn't cost you anything? Should it be? Is faithfulness about you at all, really? For you, in this season, what does it look like to be faithful? Of course, this is only made more complicated by the fact that we all have different goals during this season. For some of us, we're trying to savor everything in this season. For others, we're simply trying to survive this season. For some of us, we're trying to spend as much time with family as we can. For others of us, we're trying to spend as little time with family as we possibly can. For some, we're excited about everything that's going to be happening. For others of us, we're trying to figure out how exactly to make everything happen. But this makes the question even harder. In light of all these different goals, what does it look like for us to be faithful in this season? And more to the point, what does it look like for you to be faithful in this season? As we think about that, I want to catch you up on our sermon series. All year long, we've been studying the Holy Spirit, and so it's no surprise that during Advent, we're also on the lookout for the Holy Spirit, but in the Christmas story this time. And what we've found, and what we'll continue to find, is that the Holy Spirit is an essential character all throughout the story. He's everywhere in the Christmas story, even though he never plays a part in any program and never makes an appearance in any nativity scenes. Of course, maybe that is the problem. Maybe that's important. Because maybe the fact that the Holy Spirit is missing in too many of the accounts of the Christmas story may also explain why our holidays have become a little bit stale at times, a little lacking in life. A little ordinary. Because as we've been finding all year long, the Holy Spirit is the one who puts life and focus and fire and presence and power into not just the Christmas story, but into our lives as well. And maybe if we could get the Holy Spirit back into the Christmas story where he already is, and more importantly, invite him back into our lives, maybe we would experience this season differently. Last week, we began our story with an angel, Gabriel, appearing to a priest named Zechariah. And among other things, he told him that he and his wife, Elizabeth, would have a son, a child. They would name him John, and he would be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit would fill him with power so that he could help prepare a people for the coming of the Lord. This morning, we continue that story. And so I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. Luke 1, 26. And again, I want to invite you to be on the lookout for the Holy Spirit. Luke 1, 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be barren is in her sixth month. For nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. Amen. First, right off, there the Holy Spirit is again. The Holy Spirit again makes an appearance in the Christmas story. Again, the Holy Spirit is at work behind the scenes, preparing people for the coming of Jesus. And again, maybe that's what he's hoping and working to do in us as well. But we'll get there in a moment. First, I want us to make sure we're all on the same page about this passage. I want to review this passage. Our passage picks up with the angel Gabriel being sent to Nazareth in Galilee to find a young girl named Mary who's pledged to be married to a young man named Joseph. The angel appears and greets Mary, tells her that she's highly favored, and modest Mary is a little bit taken aback by the flattery and, of course, by the sudden appearance of a giant angel. The angel reassures her and tells her that she has found favor with God. So she's got that going for her. Beyond that, the angel tells her that she's going to have a son. He'll be a king on the throne of David. He'll rule over the house of Jacob. And oh, by the way, he'll be called the Son of God. Mary doesn't ask anything about all of that. She's got more of a technical question about how all this is about to come about. And the angel explains that nothing is impossible with God. And Mary simply says, "Okay." Of all the miracles in this passage, and the Christmas story in general, I've always thought that the most powerful and profound miracle is that answer. Is Mary's willingness to do as God calls. Is Mary's faithfulness. Mary simply says, "Yes." It's not just that she believes, it's that she's willing to respond. She's willing to follow. She's willing to trust and act, willing to pay the price, willing to serve, no matter what it takes. She says yes. And when she says yes, she's all in. She's telling the angel and the world that she's willing to be faithful no matter what, willing to follow, willing to pay any price. And it's important to notice that there's no part of her calling that's going to be easy or beneficial or in line with her plans. This is a complete diversion and departure from who she thought she would be and the future she thought she would have. What's more, if she goes down this path of faithfulness, she will lose her fiancé, she will be ostracized and shunned from her family and friends, and she will lose her comfort as well. And all this for a future that she can't begin to fathom, let alone predict, let alone control. I mean, if she says yes, first off, she's going to lose Joseph because she is not supposed to be pregnant. That's going to look bad. That's going to be bad. So he'll either leave right now once he finds out, or because he's a good guy, maybe he'll marry her and then divorce her quietly sometime later. Either way, he's gone. Second, this is going to ruin her reputation, her family's reputation, her father's reputation, and they're not in a giant metropolis or anything. Everyone's going to know, and everyone's going to talk, and they're all going to talk about Mary. And third, while all of that's happening, she's going to be pregnant. So she'll be sick a lot in the morning times, she'll be sore, she won't be sleeping very well, and all the rest. There's no part of this story that's going to be easy for her. And all for a future she doesn't understand and isn't quite all that believable either. Which is why I wouldn't do it. You probably wouldn't either. I mean, if it really came down to it, hey, you're gonna have a kid and it's going to be Jesus. No thanks. No. It's why Mary's faithfulness is wholly remarkable. She's willing to commit to God even when she doesn't know what will be asked of her. She's willing to serve even when she doesn't actually know the cost. She's willing to reprioritize her life even when it means giving up her plans and her hopes and her dreams. Mary is willing to follow. Mary is willing to serve. Mary says yes. I wonder if we trust that much. I wonder if we're willing to be that faithful. I wonder if we would be willing to follow like that. Of course, she's not alone in all of this. And what's more, she doesn't have to do it in her own strength. In fact, our passage says that she will be filled and empowered by God, by the Holy Spirit. In other words, this won't happen solely by Mary's ability or her strength, but she will be given supernatural power to fulfill her part in this story. The Holy Spirit will fill her up, will empower her, which, as we've studied all year, is kind of what the Holy Spirit does. Now, just to make something clear, when it says the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, this is not an innuendo or an allusion to something else. This is not like what always seems to happen in the Greek and Roman mythologies. This is entirely different. It's not like the Greek says one thing and the English translates it this way. The Greek says this. What's more, that first phrase, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, anticipates the Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the disciples. Same word. The phrase overshadow is similar to the cloud of glory that used to descend on the tabernacle, overshadowing it, where the glory of the Lord was so powerful and heavy that they couldn't get near the thing because God was overshadowing the tabernacle. Or God's presence was protecting the people, overshadowing the people when they were in the desert. Or in the transfiguration, when Jesus goes up on the mountain with some of his disciples and God the Father overshadows them. It's the same word. It's important that we remember that God can and does create life from nothing. And we see that even in the beginning, even in Genesis. After creating the heavens and the earth, he then forms us from the dust of the ground. And then it says he breathes life into us. And just to go full circle, remember the Holy Spirit was there then too. And the word Spirit can also be translated as wind or as breath. This is how God creates. This is how God fills things with life. He forms us and then he breathes life into us. What's more, this is actually one of the usual and normal ways that the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit tends to fill us up, to put new life into us, to empower us. The Holy Spirit tends to be with us, giving us strength to do more than we could before. And the Holy Spirit tends to give us abilities and gifts in order that we might manifest them through serving each other. If you remember now, all the way back at the beginning of the year, as we've been looking at the Holy Spirit all year long, we spent some time looking at spiritual gifts. God has given us gifts and abilities, passions and personalities, experiences and environments in order to call us to be a certain kind of people and to do a certain kind of thing. as we spent the first few months of the year looking at what all those pieces might be, so that we could then try and determine what our calling might be, sort of working backwards from all those pieces. But of course, as we talked about then, it's one thing to know your calling and another entirely to live it out. To live out your calling, to live out your purpose. Because of course, how can we become who we were made to be without putting in time and effort and energy? So we conclude that we have to use our gifts, pursue our passions, develop our abilities, process our experiences. We even concluded just start serving and see where it might lead. Because at the end of the day, faithfulness in little things may lead to faithfulness in bigger things. It did for Mary. Mary was willing and Mary said yes, and then she is filled and empowered and strengthened by the Holy Spirit. And soon she gives birth to Jesus. Of course, all of this isn't just for Mary. She's not willing to serve for what she's going to get out of this. And the Holy Spirit doesn't gift and strengthen her for herself either. Again, with the Holy Spirit, we see that the posture of someone empowered by the Holy Spirit is always outward and always upward. Time and time again throughout this study of the Holy Spirit, the posture of the person is always outward and always upward when they're strengthened and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Mary's supernatural experience isn't for herself, it's for others. The spiritual gifts aren't to be used for ourselves, they're for someone else. The Holy Spirit's power is to be used for others. Mary's faithfulness isn't for her, it's for others. But at the end of the day, that is what faithfulness is. Faithfulness means choosing someone else, choosing something other than yourself. It means giving up part of yourself for God and for others. It means being willing to follow someone else. Our purpose and power aren't found in what we can do or get for ourselves, but they're found as we serve someone else. This has been one of my biggest insights about the Holy Spirit throughout this whole year. The Holy Spirit always seems to be involved in power when the people are trying to use their gifts to serve other people in the community and in the greater world, to bless the world. This is when people feel empowered and filled. This is when people feel something supernatural. This is when the gifts truly come alive. And this is why I think we feel less spiritual these days. Because we simply assume that our spiritual lives are for ourselves. What I believe only matters to me. It's only for me. Which is why we never seem to tap into anything beyond ourselves. Because that simply isn't how the Holy Spirit works. Even in the Christmas story, the Holy Spirit shows up to help people prepare each other for the coming of Jesus. The Holy Spirit shows up when people are willing to serve others. The Holy Spirit shows up to empower people when those people are for someone else. I wonder how much we miss out on because we simply have the wrong posture. I wonder how much power we leave on the table because we don't invite the Holy Spirit's power to be a part of our service. I wonder how much life we miss during this season because we're so focused on ourselves. And be careful here, because I think we tell ourselves that we're there for others at Christmas time, doing things for others, buying things for others, caring for others. But I wonder if in reality, a lot of what we're doing is really for ourselves, for how we will feel, for how we will be perceived. Our focus on others sometimes may simply be a means of focusing on ourselves. I wonder how much we would experience this season differently if we truly were focused on others, on where they are, on what they're doing, on how they're doing, and how we can not just be there for them, but serve them. So let's try and put all this together as we return back to the question we began with, and as we try and apply it to our actual lives in this actual season. The question we began with was, what does it look like to be faithful in this season? Is it about attendance or attention, faithfully being or faithfully doing? Is it different than any other day, any other season? What does it look like to be faithful? In our passage, we see faithfulness epitomized in Mary. When an angel appears to Mary and tells her some pretty unbelievable things, she says yes. And Mary's faithfulness is typified in that answer. Mary is willing to do whatever it takes, no matter the cost, willing to risk, willing to sacrifice. Mary's faithfulness is also enhanced by the Holy Spirit, who fills her up, who empowers her, helping her to be able to do more than she ever could before. And then finally, Mary's faithfulness is seen by her posture. The object of her faithfulness is always someone else, and her aim is always others. What about for us? I wonder, kind of those three points, which one do you struggle with the most? Are you willing to be faithful, but not willing to pay the price? Willing to be faithful as long as it doesn't cost anything, as long as I don't have to move anything around in my schedule or my priorities, then I'm all in. That's not totally faithful. Is that where you struggle? Or maybe you're fine with the cost. You just have trouble believing that the Holy Spirit will actually give you what you need in order to be able to do the job. You have trouble believing that you can be strengthened, can be empowered. Maybe that's where you have trouble with faithfulness. Or maybe for you the difficulty lies in your direction. You have trouble seeing your spirituality, or your service for that matter, as being for others. And of course, this is only made more difficult in this season, because everyone's more busy and everything's more urgent during this season. And so the price of faithfulness always seems to be just a little bit steeper. There's just a little bit more sacrifice in this season. God, I would be faithful, but I'm really busy right now, and I've got a lot of stuff going on this weekend. So how about January or the summer? The summer is a good time for me to be faithful because I don't have a lot of other things going on. And so that's a good time for me to be faithful. Part of the challenge of faithfulness in this season is because we are already tapped out. And so in order to be faithful, in order to follow God right now, you actually may have to give something up. Change what you were going to be doing. Follow in a different way. Faithfulness in this season costs more. During this season, everyone is at the end of their strength, and so the idea that you can be strengthened just seems to be a little bit more far-fetched. What's more, even if I could be strengthened, I don't know that I want to be strengthened. Just the sheer effort to tap into some other strength, I don't know that I want to even exert that much. How about I just use my strength and then I pass out asleep and we just call it good? The idea that I could use some other strength, but then I'd have to use that other strength and do more than that's exhausting. Which is why it's so much harder to be faithful in this season. And then during this season, we're taught that as much as we should be focused on others, we also have to look out for ourselves, also need to be a little bit focused on ourselves, and thus we have trouble feeling the Holy Spirit at work again. And yet the reason we celebrate this season is because Mary was faithful. And the reason we celebrate this season is because the Holy Spirit was faithful. And the reason we celebrate this season is because Jesus is faithful. And so we strive, even in this season, to be faithful too. Let's pray. Lord God, We thank you for Mary. We thank you for her example. We thank you for her faithfulness. We thank you that she said yes and changed the world. Lord, we confess to you that it is hard for us to be faithful, especially in this season, ironically enough. That we are all busy, that we are all burdened, that there's just too much going on. And so we have trouble following you, paying the price, asking the Holy Spirit for more strength, and serving others with it. Lord, challenge us, encourage us, remind us of Mary and her faithfulness to change the world. We thank you, Lord, for who you are. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand as we close in worship.